Great. Good morning. Welcome to church. I want to come a bit closer. It's a great joy to preach on this Resurrection Sunday morning. I've been doing this, I was reflecting this morning, been doing this for 23 years, and it still always feels like a special Sunday to preach on. And it's because we're preaching on Jesus. And then I tell myself, but I'm preaching on Jesus every week. But it just is a special Sunday. It's such a significant moment. And the message that I want to preach today is actually coming out of a devotion that I had this week. I have been stuck in the book of 1 Timothy, and I don't know if you've ever found this, but finished the book a few times and feel like, what else should I read? And feel to go back to 1 Timothy, and I was in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this week, and suddenly felt, I know what I want to preach on this morning. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, and I've entitled my message, Merciful Savior. And so on this Resurrection Sunday morning, I want us to reflect on how merciful our Savior is towards us. I want us to rejoice, as we've already done in song, in the wonder of our salvation. And we're actually going to end today by singing another song. We're going to be singing Amazing Grace at the end of my message this morning. And we're going to use the reflections of the Apostle Paul as he was writing a letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. We're going to use a moment in that letter to help us to delight in Jesus, so that we can thank and appreciate him as he is worthy of all thanks and appreciation and delight in what he's done. So I want to read it to you, and then we're going to make 5 points of application from it. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The first point I want to make from this passage is that God is the source of all life and purpose. God himself is the source of all life and purpose. And this comes from verse 1 of this letter, but also verse 12. I love how the Apostle Paul gets sidetracked even while he's writing. If you know this letter, he's already said hello, and then he's started writing about one of the things that's so on his heart in this letter, which is about false teachers. So he's been talking about false teachers, and at the end of talking about false teachers, which he's going to come back to later on, he mentions the fact that God gave him a message to preach, and suddenly he starts thinking about how amazing it is that he got saved. How did that happen? And the next few verses have got nothing to do with false teachers, but they become worship of Jesus. And so for the Apostle Paul, I was thinking of how it's like, it's almost as if under the surface, bubbling under the surface of this man who'd been transformed by Jesus, was worship of Jesus. And if you just knocked him slightly sideways, worship of Jesus would come out. Or if you mentioned a word, he would stop thinking about what he was thinking about, and worship of Jesus would come out. Because there's no point in worship of Jesus at this point in the letter. He just suddenly bursts out in awe and wonder and worship, which is just under the surface all the time. So let's take a look at verse 12. He says this. He's been writing about false teachers. He mentions that God gave him a message to preach, and suddenly he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. He's been thinking about the gospel that God gave him, and he suddenly reflects on the wonder, how on earth was it that God chose me? How on earth was it that God appointed me in his service? And how amazing is it that I haven't been doing this in my own strength, but God is the one who has been strengthening me. Friends, I want to say to you this morning that what is true of the Apostle Paul is actually true of anyone who's ever put their faith in Jesus. You see, for you and me who have put our faith in Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, God has been at work in our lives. There's another great man in history who was reflecting on this one day. He was writing his autobiography, and in his autobiography, this is what he writes. He was thinking about the day that he became a follower of Jesus. He was thinking about, how did I become a follower of Jesus? And his name was C.H. Spurgeon. And this is what he writes in his autobiography. Just listen along. I love this. One weeknight, when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking very much about the preacher's sermon. Maybe you identify with that. Nor did I believe it. The thought struck me, how did you become a Christian? I sought the Lord, he says. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. Well, I prayed, I thought. But then I asked myself, how did I come to pray? I was induced to pray because I was reading the scriptures. But how did I come to read the scriptures? Well, I did read them, but what led me to read them? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all. And he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. It's like the Apostle Paul, it's like C.H. Spurgeon suddenly saw it in a moment, that the person at the bottom of everything that they've come to believe about God was actually God himself. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with Resurrection Sunday? It might seem trivial. It might not seem an important thing, but it is in fact a vital thing. You see, if God is not at the bottom of it all, if God is not the source of our spiritual life and our calling and our purpose, then God doesn't get the glory. However, since God is the source, since God is at the bottom of spiritual life and calling and purpose, God is the one who gets the glory this morning. I don't know about you, I don't know how you came to church today, so grateful that you are here, but I don't know if maybe you resonate with C.H. Spurgeon. Maybe you resonate more with C.H. Spurgeon than you think. What if I asked you, how did you come to church today? And by asking that, I'm not asking by what mode of transport, but rather asking another question. Why did you come to church today? And you may give many types of answers. Some of them may include the provocation that there's five lint bunnies in the room, and I just need to start a conversation and somehow get to Jesus. And if I do, and they have it, they will produce such Easter bunny. Or maybe someone promised you, hey, come to church and then we'll have a braai. And you like the idea of a braai. So you thought, well, I'll come to church. I don't know how come you came to church today, but I want to say that maybe it was just like it was for Spurgeon and like it was for the Apostle Paul. And maybe God's actually at the bottom of it all. And you didn't decide to come to church, but God wanted you to come to church. And I pray that this morning, if that is you, you would lean in and you'd listen to the great King of Scripture as described by the Apostle Paul, and that you'd believe him this day, because this whole day would be the best day if there's just one person who presently doesn't yet believe in Jesus, but leaves today believing in Jesus. Then everything that's happened today is worth it. And so I invite you to lean in. So let's dive into what the Apostle Paul was so thankful for, and may it wash over us with a new freshness. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul is contemplating what you could say is God's unexpected choice of him. Paul is expressing gratitude to God because he knows what he was like before he met God. And so in verse 13, he says three things about himself before he met Jesus. And he's not really flattering. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was not just an opponent, I was an insolent opponent. And so Paul is very aware that before he met Jesus, he was not a nice guy. He was definitely not in Jesus' camp. He was opposed to Jesus. And yet, despite being a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, Jesus still said, I pick you to be with me. And Paul knew I'd done nothing to deserve that. In fact, when he looks back at his former life, he looks on it differently to how he used to feel before he met Jesus. He didn't think he was an opponent. He didn't think he was a blasphemer. He actually thought he was doing God's work. And when he now looks back, he realizes what he was. He was like a brute beast. But having believed in Jesus, he suddenly looks at that former life and he attaches tags to himself. I blasphemed. I didn't honor Jesus. I talked Jesus down. I killed people who believed in Jesus. I persecuted not just Jesus, but his church. I wasn't just an opponent of Jesus. I wasn't a passive resistor. I was an insolent opponent. You could say, I was Jesus' enemy. And Paul seems to me to be shocked. He's utterly surprised. Why did God choose me? He wasn't writing Jesus any love letters, and so Jesus chose his enemy. Which brings us to the next point, point three, verses 14 and 15, is that in this passage we see Jesus portrayed very clearly by the Apostle Paul as a merciful Savior. Paul, seeing clearly now about how he used to treat Jesus, how he spoke of Jesus, and how he treated Jesus' followers, suddenly as he reflects on that, Jesus chose that person, he says this in 1 Timothy, he says, but I received mercy. Paul knew that he didn't receive what he deserved, he received something else from Jesus, he received what he didn't deserve. And rather than Jesus fighting back at the Apostle Paul when Paul was fighting with him, Jesus loved Paul. Jesus extended mercy to Paul. When Jesus saw Paul's opposition to him, his railing against the truth about Jesus, Jesus was merciful towards his enemy, the one who was blaspheming, persecuting, and opposing him so violently. Jesus loved his enemy, and Jesus moved towards this man who was fighting him. I want to say to you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, on this Resurrection Sunday, we, like the Apostle Paul, are celebrating the fact that we have a merciful Savior. You see, through Jesus, God has shown you and me mercy. He hasn't run away. He hasn't been repelled by our sinfulness. He hasn't been repelled by our unbelief, but rather he left heaven and moved towards our unbelief so that he could come and save us. He moved towards us and our messy lives. He literally left heaven. John says in one translation, Jesus moved into our neighborhood so that we could receive his mercy. Even though we were God's enemies, our mess motivated God to move towards us. Brothers and sisters, because of faith in Jesus, if you've believed in Jesus, we are the recipients of undeserved mercy and attention, care and kindness and love. It is entirely unmerited. It wasn't earned. It was given by God, and it can only be received as a gift. And that's what we celebrate today. And as the apostle thinks this all through about who he was and how Jesus responded to who he is, Paul is astounded. He was supposed to be writing about false teachers, but he is sitting there, and I can imagine his pen not moving, and he's just in awe and wonder. And then he says this, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with faith, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." As I think about the Apostle Paul, this phrase comes to mind. It is possible to be passionate and to be sincere. He was a passionate, sincere man. But it's possible to be passionate and sincere and sincerely wrong. This was Paul's case before he met Jesus. Although he was an enemy of Jesus, he was doing so, he says, out of ignorance. He just didn't realize who Jesus actually was. He was a zealous Jewish man. He actually thought he was doing good for God while he was persecuting Jesus' church. And yet he was blinded by his upbringing and unable to see that Jesus was the promised Messiah he was meant to be longing for. How many in our world are not like the Apostle Paul? How many devout Muslims or other believers from other religions? They're sincere, but they've known nothing else. And yet they can be God's opponents because of ignorance. They can be blasphemers, denying who Jesus actually is. And yet they're doing so unknowingly in many cases. But the good news of this passage is that our God is merciful and he is gracious. Our God can and he does reveal himself mercifully to people. If you know Paul's story, God literally knocked him off his horse so that he could show him who he was. It's not that such people are not responsible for how they're living, but our God is unlike any other person or any other God. He loves his enemies. The God of Scripture loves sinful people. And so Paul can write how God's grace overflowed to him. It didn't just flow, it overflowed to him. Let's read it again. "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." And what was God's response to that ignorant unbelief? "The grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." So Paul, despite being God's enemy, received God's mercy. And the grace of Jesus overflowed in his life. I want to say that Paul's experience has been my experience. I know myself. And God has not treated me as my sins deserve. What about you this morning? Are you like me? Are you like the Apostle Paul? If you're a believer in Jesus today, God hasn't treated you or me as our sins deserve. God has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says. Which makes me think of something that Jesus himself said. Jesus said this, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Friends, Jesus will never ask you to do something that he wasn't doing or hasn't already done himself. Jesus loved Paul. He didn't just teach people, love your enemies. He loved his enemy, Paul. He loved him when he was a blasphemer and an insolent opponent, and when he was persecuting Jesus' people. And so, having experienced the love of Jesus while he was an enemy, Paul writes to the Roman believers, this is what he writes. He says, God shows his love for us. You can hear his personal testimony. This is his personal testimony. God has shown his love for me, you could have said, but he says us, in that Christ died while we were still sinners. God loved me while I was a sinner. Paul could write that because he had experienced it himself. I want to ask you to take a moment to consider how God has loved you in spite of, or even despite, our lack of love for him. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, your enemy. Made me think of a line of a song that I haven't been able to get out of my head this week. I won't sing it. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Jesus loves his enemies. We looked at, I loved going up the mountain with so many of you on Friday morning and looking at the various phrases that Jesus said from the cross. And one of the things he said while he's on the cross, while he's suffering, Jesus is still thinking about you and me, his enemies. And he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In our little devotion group on the mountain, it was so helpful that someone pointed out in our group that there's at least three layers of meaning in that phrase. There's the Romans who are crucifying him. They're just getting this done before lunch. There's the Jews and Pilate and Herod who literally pronounced this judgment on him. But then there's actually all of us. There's you and I. That while Jesus is on the cross, he's telling us what the reason is. I'm doing this to forgive my enemies. Jesus, thank you for not just coming and being forgiving of us of your enemies, but for actually being willing to pay the price. He paid the price. He took our place for our sin. And while you were being crucified, paying for my sin and your sin, he still has it in him to say, Father, forgive them. This is what I'm doing right now. I'm forgiving them. Even as he hung on the cross. Love so amazing. Love so divine. And when Paul begins to think about this as he's writing, he gets to a saying that seems like it was a well-known saying, and here he underlines it with what he's been saying. In verse 15 it says this. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and it is deserving of full acceptance. What a wonderful summary of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people. Is that what your Bible says? No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, and I'm the worst. I was the worst. He saved me. It's almost like he's saying, if he could save me, he can save you. Because he came to save bad people, not good people. What an amazing summary of the gospel. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul knows, I was up there with the worst of them. Don't you love the good news of the gospel? That it's not good people who go to heaven, but it's believers in Jesus that go to heaven. That we get saved from our sin and the penalty of our sin before a holy God just because of Jesus and what he did. This is such good news for me. I don't know about you, but this is incredibly good news. You might say, but I thought you were a pastor. You don't know me yet. This is very good news for me. It's very good news for anyone who believes in Jesus. It's not good people. It's not moral people, but fallen, rebellious, insolent opponents, blasphemers. Those are the people who get saved. Jesus came to save people like that. And that is why the message of Easter is good news. It's the message about who Jesus is and what he did for us and how we're to respond. I am so glad that he came for bad people. Otherwise, I would be in a right pickle. Jesus himself said this in Mark. He said, those who are well, if you're sitting there thinking, you're smug and you're sitting thinking, I'm okay. I'll meet God later on. Jesus said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. Jesus came for sinful people like you and me. He also said in Luke 15, Luke records, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Friends, because of Jesus, heaven rejoices over every one sinner who repents and says, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. And I know that I am one of them. And like you, no doubt, I also battle in this walk, to walk free from sin. We can have a struggle. Yet Jesus loved me, a sinner, and he forgave me. And if you've believed in Jesus, he's forgiven you as well. And this is the good news of Resurrection Sunday. The Apostle John writes in his letter, he says this, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Jesus came to live the perfect life so that he could die in our place for our sin. And then he could rise victorious over sin, Satan, and death for you and me. And as we come into close, Paul thinks again about the mercy of Jesus in verse 16, and he writes this, but I received mercy for a reason. There was a purpose that I received this mercy. And he says, that in me, the foremost, in other words, the worst sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect, some translations say, extraordinary patience as an example of to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. As those who Jesus has forgiven, our lives are meant to be signposts. We're meant to be billboards. We are meant to be trophies of the grace of God. That other people can see, you mean he saved you? Like you? Well, if he can save you, this must be real, because then he could save me. That's essentially what's going on here. That if Jesus could love a person like me, then that must mean he can love me too. That's essentially what's happening here. And so we glorify God when we reveal to others not our moral superiority, but his grace. We glorify God when we reveal how his mercy melted our opposition to him. We glorify God when we tell of how we were loved even though we didn't love him. We glorify God when we show how his love melted our hearts and reshaped them into a totally new shape and love for Jesus Christ. Friend, our lives are meant to be signposts of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. I want to ask the band to come and join me as I close with a final point, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace as we take communion. I want us to worship our merciful Savior. You see, when we magnify God's grace and his kindness to us in Jesus, when we make much of that, God gets the glory. And so Paul closes this section of reflection with an outburst of just pure unadulterated worship. Just look at verse 17 with me. He says this, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. On this Resurrection Sunday, we worship Jesus Christ as the King of the ages. Jesus Christ, as Sam told us, the King of all kings. He's the King of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. We worship the one who was raised to life on this day and is immortal. We worship the one whose resurrection guarantees our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, Christ died for sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And just a few verses later, he tells us the significance of that. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Friends, may we join with the Apostle Paul, and may we be those who are in awe and wonder of Jesus our King. May we honor Jesus forever and ever. Amen.